The same equation is fundamentally true with respect to each man's condition in relation to the light of the soul, and ultimately the light of the Logos slash mind of God. As the individual evolves to a condition of what Jesus portrayed as wholeness, and the individual begins to fulfill the requirements within themselves as portrayed as the final temple, they are then able to interact more dynamically with both their higher soul self, and ultimately the indwelling Logos which exists within each of us. And thus, while the vital life force that powers our being is in the form of the duality of the divine pattern of creation, the great variableness is understood as that condition which enables us to manifest the light, which condition is predicated upon our own condition of wholeness. And thus, while each of us is connected to the duality of the grid, our condition is predicated on the words of Peter in the homilies, "For he is within the mind of every one of us. But in those who have no desire of the knowledge of God and his righteousness, he is inoperative. But he works in those who seek after that which is profitable to their souls, and kindles in them the light of knowledge. Wherefore seek him first of all. And if you do not find him, expect not that you shall learn anything from any other. But he is soon found by those who diligently seek him through love of the truth, and whose souls are not taken possession of by wickedness." Where the doctrine of duality presupposes that the seeker understands the threefold reality of creation, and the fact that the third force is immersed in various stages of evolution, that is, the great variation in the evolved manifestation of light where the two dynamic polarities come together, the doctrine of the Trinity is merely an acknowledgement of that light which manifests itself in consciousness, intellect, mind and being. And this duality that is in essence a triune manifested force permeates all that exists throughout all of creation. With respect to a perceived relationship between Jesus and Mithra, Reverend J.W. Lake writes, "Mithra's is spiritual light contending with spiritual darkness, and through his labors the kingdom of darkness shall be lit with heaven's own light. The eternal will receive all things back into his favor. The world will be redeemed to God. The impure are to be purifying, and the evil made good. Through the mediation of Mithras, the reconciler of Ormuzd and Ahriman, Mithras is the good. His name is love. In relation to the eternal, he is the source of grace. In relation to man, he is the life giver and mediator." Plato, Philo, and Paul, page 15. In the mystery religion of Mithraism, Mithras, like the Logos, would represent that third force balance between the dynamic polarities of God. For other parallels between modern-day Roman Christian and Mithraism, see Jesus as a reincarnation of Mithra. The problem that has inhibited Christians from understanding the higher spiritual objectives of their religious teachings is seen in the fact that prior to the corruption of the New Testament, see, there existed a great many important differences between the two religions, that is, Mithraism being cosmic-orientated, whereas the teachings of Jesus and the way was concerned with the transformation of the disciple to bring about the next stage of birth and, ultimately, oneness with the indwelling Logos slash Son of God slash true prophet. The religion of Mithraism, which was the universal religion of the Roman Empire prior to the 4th century, was a mystery religion that only the male initiates were given the true meaning of the exoteric religious symbols and teachings. In contradistinction to Mithraism, the teachings of Jesus and the way did away with much of the mystery religion initiations, and in the allegory of the gospel accounts placed before the common understanding what was necessary to overcome the laws which inhibited man's spiritual progress and maturity, and represented a total departure from the past. And the way this was accomplished was through the divine marriage of the dynamic polarities of male and female in one's own life, and the raising up of the third force of mind into an anointed, Messiah/Christ, state of wholeness, completion, and perfection, which enables the mind to become one with the indwelling Logos/Son of God. In the original Gospels, Jesus was a man who became perfected by fulfilling the laws within himself, and because he was able to become one with the indwelling Logos slash Son of God that exists at the core of the being of all of mankind. Jesus had become the pattern for all of mankind to follow in imitation of. The Virgin Birth. It is pointed out by the critics that each of the world's religions has an account of the virgin birth. The question then becomes, is this a myth that is copied from one religion into another? Or does the virgin birth represent an important portrayal that is common to the journey of all of humanity through the process of the necessary subsequent stages of birth?
8.
The virgin birth, which is said to be common in most of the world's religions, is in fact a valid and necessary spiritual process that must be brought about in the subsequent stages of birth of each person. Then the atheist and the pseudo-intellectuals who are the priests of our secular society are even more dangerous to the well-being of the people than the religious fundamentalist who does not at all understand the spiritual meaning of what is portrayed in the allegory of the virgin birth. While it is true that the fundamentalist does not know or understand the meaning of the symbols that he promotes and champions in ignorance, at least he promotes the important symbols of higher consciousness that must be brought about to learn directly from the source of all knowledge, whereas the atheist and pseudo-intellectuals neither know, and they totally reject the important symbols of higher consciousness. Birth requires a mother, and what is true in the physical is in like manner true in the subsequent stages of birth. When Jesus said that you must be born a second time to enter into life and the kingdom, he did not in any manner say that you must say a prayer to enter the kingdom or read the scriptures to enter the kingdom. Neither did not say that the kingdom can be entered through rituals and traditions. And just as important is the factual reality that he did not say that the act of physical death opens the door to the kingdom. To the extent that modern believers have permitted themselves to be deceived, is seen in the witness of the disciples where they portray the need for much effort to enter the kingdom. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22 in KJ. What Jesus said is that you must bring about the next stage of birth, and if you eliminate the feminine reality of the mother, then it is impossible to use the term birth. Moreover, birth portrays a totally different reality than what is matured, evolved, or graduated. While the terms matured, evolved, graduated, attain, or any other such words that portray an arrival at a certain point, can and do exist apart from the feminine, no portrayal of birth can be confused as being motherless. The question that should be asked is this: what does this allegorical symbol that is common to all the ancient mystery religions mean from the perspective of the scriptures? Once the true spiritual meaning of the virgin birth is understood as an important symbol of higher reality that each person must bring about in their own lives regardless of their religious or non-religious affiliations, what the atheist portrays as the folly of religion, see the God who wasn't there, with respect to the virgin birth, is in reality the product of the atheist's own carnal ignorance. Once the divine pattern and the holographic pattern of creation is understood, the birth from the virgin does not at all make reference to a physical birth, but more importantly, the continuation of the threefold birth process whereby as the person seeks maturity, they begin to achieve the necessary birth out of the womb of Mother Earth, and ultimately Mother God. From a position of fairness, it can be said that the ignorance of the atheist and pseudo-intellectuals to understand the necessity of the next stages of birth and the symbolism of the virgin can very well be laid at the feet of the church itself. And this state of confusion and inability of most people to grasp the process of birth in its entirety is demonstrated in the Catholic Encyclopedia under the heading of Ebionites, where they state, "Some Ebionites accept, but others reject, the virginal birth of Christ, though all reject his pre-existence and his divinity." Thus, the Gentile church was Mithraic in their thinking and doctrinal mindset. And what we observe in this statement of the Mithraic mindset of the Gentiles who portrayed themselves as Orthodox Christianity is their inability to grasp the difference between the man Jesus, the indwelling Logos slash Son of God, and the meaning of the word Messiah slash Christ, which is a problem of grave importance that has plagued that segment of the church which portrayed themselves as Orthodox from the very beginning. In failing to comprehend the allegory and the spiritual meaning of the scriptures, see an inconvenient truth, and especially the true meaning of the Virgin, many people are turned away by the sheer irrationality of what is being presented. But in view of the fact that the family of Jesus were all Ebionites, as were his core disciples and original followers, intelligent seekers would have sought to understand why some Ebionites acknowledged the virgin birth, while it appears that others did not, and yet, all reject his pre-existence and his divinity. If it is true that a segment of Ebionites believed in the virgin birth, then how could this same group reject Jesus' divinity? And if the Mithraic Christians who called themselves Orthodox had sought even the answer to this one paramount question, they could have escaped the prison of their own intellectual ignorance that has incarcerated them in a perpetual spiritual diaspora. In like manner, if the atheists and religious critics had themselves rationally investigated the meaning, instead of merely condemning the apostate Orthodox Church that had turned upon its own spiritual first principles when they murdered the Ebionites and spiritual Christians, see Death of the Religion of Jesus, they could have themselves provided mankind with the necessary knowledge that they desperately needed. If it is true that all religions have their own equivalent of the virgin birth, then an intelligent investigator would conclude that these accounts have a meaning that all religions portrayed as ultra-important. To simply dismiss the wisdom that is being presented by the religions of the world as if what is being presented is of no importance ultimately represents one's own spiritual demise. With regard to the mystery of the virgin birth, Saint Gregory writes that each mature believer must bring about this condition portrayed in the symbol of the virgin birth within themselves. We conclude that the power of the highest, coalescing with our entire nature by that coming upon the Virgin of the Holy Ghost, both resides in our soul, so far as reason sees it possible that it should reside there, and is blended with our body, so that our salvation throughout every element may be perfect. Once this reality is understood, both sides of the equation reported by the Catholic Encyclopedia on the positions of the Ebionites are true, that is, Jesus' physical birth was the same as all of mankind, and the fact that he overcame the laws and achieved the next stages of birth indicates that he was very much born of what is portrayed in the symbolism of the Virgin. In many respects, Nicodemus asked the question that all rational investigators should have asked. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." John 3:3-7 NKJ. In answer to Nicodemus' question as to how he could enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, Jesus replied, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And thus, one must be born from the womb of one's spiritual mother of feminine power, that is virginal with respect to the earthly reality of the physical." Which means that the Ebionites were correct in their assertion that while Jesus was born in the manner of all of mankind, he became the anointed Messiah slash Christ by achieving the spiritual birth from the feminine power of God, while both the fundamentalist who only sees the letter of the written word and the atheist who totally lacks any degree of spiritual awareness will both question such a purely spiritual interpretation of the scriptures. The fact is that not only Jesus, who states in the Gospel of John that it is necessary to be born again, as well as the rest of the world's religions, indicates that there is a feminine force and reality that is instrumental in bringing these next stages of birth about, but the fact that both the fundamentalist and the atheist critic lack any understanding of the divine pattern of creation, or the principles of a holographic reality inhibits them from any understanding of the existence of these feminine forces of mind and being. This in turn inhibits them from understanding man's own higher soul and spiritual reality beyond his physical nature. Thus, if the question is asked, is such an allegory that is presented in the literal text of the Gospels a deception? Not at all. Especially when it is recognized that the organic mind of men is incapable of understanding the higher reality of the soul and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. See incomprehensible. Moreover, what is allegorically presented is true, that is, in order to achieve the next stage of birth, the person must be born from the proper interaction of the feminine and masculine forces of the mind, and by virtue of the inherent qualities of the hologram. The mental fetus must properly develop and emerge out of the womb of this physical world which we have portrayed in levels as Mother Earth, and ultimately Mother God. Does this sound astounding? That what Paul portrays is the believers of the simple faith who are yet of a natural, organic, mind, are incapable of understanding the higher mysteries, and by virtue of their immaturity, are properly portrayed by Saint Augustine when he wrote, "He is a slave to a sign who uses or worships a significant thing without knowing what it signifies. But he who uses or venerates a useful sign divinely instituted, whose signifying force he understands, does not venerate what he sees and what passes away, but rather that to which all such things are to be referred. Such a man is spiritual and free, even during that time of servitude in which it is not yet opportune to reveal to carnal minds those signs under whose yoke they are to be tamed." De Doctrina Christiana. That the faith-based people in the church worship the sign of the virgin birth, without understanding its higher significance as a divine force working within their own mind and being, is not near the folly of the atheists and scientific pseudo-intellectuals who condemn the doctrine as being fabricated. Moreover, their position that the belief in the virgin birth is borrowed one religion from another is perhaps the absolute epitome of their own profound ignorance. It is one thing not to possess the maturity to understand the higher realities of the feminine powers of the mind and spirit, and quite another thing to remain totally ignorant of even the existence of these higher realities of the feminine powers of the mind and spirit. At an elementary school level, many advanced subjects and realities are set before the immature mind in a conceptual manner without exploring these concepts in any detail. And this same reality is true with respect to the process of maturing the minds of the believers of the simple faith, taking them level upon level to a higher understanding that can only come with spiritual maturity. Returning to the gospel accounts, what did Jesus say? There was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." John 3:1-7 KJV. It does not matter whether you are a believer or a non-believer if you fail to achieve the next stage of birth. Then you cannot enter the kingdom and, having failed to achieve the next stage of birth, the ego self that you exist as in the present will have no real continuance beyond the grave. Religion, then, is the mindset and lifestyle that is embraced by the seeker/disciple to bring about this next stage of birth in their life. When Nicodemus questions Jesus about the need to bring about the next stage of birth, Jesus replies, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again," which means that the next stages of birth must be of a spiritual nature. Therefore, because of the divine pattern and the holographic reality of creation, the next stage of mind birth must be brought about through the feminine and masculine forces at that level of mind and being, and to philosophically ignore the gender-specific qualities and realities of mind fails to bring about the necessary process of fertilization and is often represented in the equivalent of a mental miscarriage at the next stage of the threefold birth. Yet, as Augustine states, those who understand the true esoteric meaning of the symbols and signs that are utilized in the scriptures are those who are spiritual and free, even during that time of servitude in which it is not yet opportune to reveal to carnal minds those signs under whose yoke they are to be tamed, which means that as each seeker/disciple progresses, they begin to understand the allegorical symbols of the scriptures in a way that is not at all perceived and realized by the multitudes who remain carnal in their thinking, mindset, and lifestyle. Holographically, in the same way that you must be born from the womb of a physical woman, you must be born from the womb of the feminine power on a mental level, and again from the womb on a feminine spiritual power. And thus, we have the perfect example of why Jesus taught in parables, whereby each hearer of the parables could only grasp what was being taught at that level where each was at, and in accord with their own spiritual condition. That is, when the disciples asked why Jesus only spoke in parables to the multitude of hearers, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand." Mark 4:11-12 KJV. I have already demonstrated above, see Bell's theorem, that modern quantum physics has proven that matter is connected within an etheric field that is beyond the vision and perception of man's organic physical senses. That in the same way that paired particles will both change polarity if one is changed, also opens the door to the reality that the meaning of the parable can be realized through the modality of this same etheric field. And when Jesus stated with respect to the spiritual condition of the multitude of hearers, "For this people's heart has become calloused, they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Matt 13:15-17 NIV. He was making reference to this connected reality within the matrix of creation. And this fact is confirmed by the man known as the Apostle Paul, when he stated of the inability of the carnal Jews to understand the true meaning of their own scriptures, where he states that their minds were blinded by God. "For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, even unto this day. When Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." 2 Cor 3:14-15 KJV. And while pagan Christians and atheist critics may believe that they can see and understand what the carnal Jews could not, this assumption is merely their own delusion that they have brought upon themselves in the folly of their mindset and ungodly lifestyle. Unlike our modern textbooks and reference resources, which are different for each level of instruction, the scriptures are written for believers and disciples of all levels of spiritual maturity, and that the sacred scriptures are an allegory, and each person sees only what can be revealed to their own level of mind in accord with their own level of spiritual maturity is readily seen in the words of the church father Origen when he wrote, "Since, then, it was the intention of the Holy Spirit to enlighten with respect to these and similar subjects those holy souls who had devoted themselves to the service of the truth, this object was kept in view, in the second place. For the sake of those who either could not or would not give themselves to this labor and toil by which they might deserve to be instructed in or to recognize things of such value and importance. To wrap up and conceal, as we said before, in ordinary language, under the covering of some history and narrative of visible things, hidden mysteries, there is therefore introduced into the narrative of the visible creation, and the creation and formation of the first man, then the offspring which followed from him in succession, and some of the actions which were done by the good among his posterity, are related, and occasionally certain crimes also, which are stated to have been committed by them as being human, and afterwards certain unchaste or wicked deeds also are narrated as being the acts of the wicked. The description of battles, moreover, is given in a wonderful manner, and the alternations of victors and vanquished, by which certain ineffable mysteries are made known to those who know how to investigate statements of that kind, by an admirable discipline of wisdom. 2. The law of truth, even of the prophets, is implanted in the scriptures of the law, each of which is woven by a divine art of wisdom, as a kind of covering and veil of spiritual truths. And this is what we have called the body of scripture, so that also, in this way, what we have called the covering of the letter, woven by the art of wisdom, might be capable of edifying and profiting many, when others would derive no benefit. In view of the fact that the Holy Spirit represents the feminine polarity of the Trinity, and that in the original scriptures written in Hebrew characters used by the first Ebionite Nazarene disciples of Jesus portrayed Mary as the embodiment of this feminine power that brings about the next levels of birth, that is, it is written in the Gospel to the Hebrews that when Christ wished to come upon the earth to men, the good Father called a mighty power in the heavens which was called Michael, and committed Christ to the care thereof, and the power came down into the world, and it was called Mary. Cyril of Jerusalem, Discourse on Mary Theotokos. Then the whole of the Gospel account of the virgin birth takes on an entirely different meaning than understood by both the Church or the atheist critics, and that the power of the very feminine Holy Spirit is through the etheric field that is beyond the vision and understanding of carnal organic man, demonstrates that the concealed truths within the allegory of the written words of the scriptures are revealed only to those who Origen above portrays as being worthy to receive and understand what the majority of mankind remain blind to, that is, it was the intention of the Holy Spirit to enlighten with respect to these and similar subjects those holy souls who had devoted themselves to the service of the truth, not to an adherence to the doctrines of man and a shadow church of pagan Rome, but rather those holy souls who devote themselves to seeking and manifesting the truth in their lives. And this is the very core doctrine of the spiritual Christians who were condemned as Gnostic heretics by those who called themselves Orthodox. Gnosis, then, is that sacred knowledge that is imparted to the worthy, by the Holy Spirit, that is. The words of Paul which confirms this statement, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." 1 Cor 2:14 NKJ. What is being conveyed? That the natural, organic, man does not receive, comprehend, the things of the Spirit of God, because their minds have yet to achieve the next stage of birth. And thus, whether they are a believer or unbeliever, they reject the concepts of the higher reality of the soul and the mysteries of the kingdom as utter foolishness and complete nonsense, because those areas of mind that are necessary to understand man's higher reality lie dormant and atrophied. It does not matter how smart you are, the level of your IQ, whether you are a scholar who has degrees from the most elite universities the world over, unless the areas of mind necessary to comprehend man's higher soul and spiritual natures are evolved beyond organic limitations, it will be impossible for you to understand man's own higher soul and spiritual realities. Moreover, this condition of higher enlightened awareness and cognitive insight can only be brought about through the next stage of birth that Jesus warned must be achieved. And as stated, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And to the few who could follow in the way and overcome, the power of the anointed mind that achieves these subsequent stages of birth is brought to about by that principle which was portrayed in the name Mary and the virgin birth. Joseph, the generative power of the kingdom. If the allegory of the virgin birth and its important spiritual significance to each person today is not understood, then there is an even greater profound ignorance with respect to the male power of mind that must be united with the feminine in order to bring about the next stages of birth. If the name Mary, or Miriam, represents the non-physical feminine power of higher mind that is necessary to bring about the next stage of birth, then the allegorical portrayal of Joseph as the generative power of the kingdom is even less understood in the Torah or Old Testament. The firstborn son is always portrayed as the generative power, and thus, in the book of Exodus, this is why it was necessary for the death of the firstborn son of the Egyptians to be allegorically brought about, in order to release the children of Israel from the Egyptian house of bondage, that the people today fail to understand the spiritual meaning of the book of Exodus, is because they exist today as the slaves to what is presented allegorically as Egypt. To the Hebrew mystics, numbers were an important part of what was allegorically being portrayed in the scriptures. Does any rational person really believe that Solomon had 700 wives? The Hebrew mystics wrote in numbers, and it is near impossible to understand the true meaning of what is being presented in the scriptures, so long as the reader fails to understand the significance of what is being conveyed in the numbers embedded in the text. In the allegory of the text, it would appear that Jacob had two wives in addition to their handmaidens. Yet, what is being portrayed is not historical, but rather, the feminine forces of mind that is represented in the four women. In understanding this, the next stage of birth is non-physical, and in the portrayal of a spiritual birth, the male generative power is portrayed in the embodiment of the name Joseph, who was the 11th son of Jacob, 10 plus 1. And most importantly, the firstborn son of Rachel. Thus, in order to bring the next stage of non-physical birth about within your own mind and being, what is represented in the allegorical symbolism of Mary and Joseph had to be brought together in union and oneness. While the laws and requirements with respect to the first stage of physical birth, which is the pattern of all births, is rather simple and straightforward, the laws and requirements of the next phase of birth are even more stringent and complex in bringing this next stage of birth about within the mind and being of the seeker and disciple of the way. Why? Because free will is a necessary element of mind that must be maintained. And if it were not, then mankind would exist as a species of mental robots that lack the necessary depth of thought and mind to move on to the even higher reality of spiritual birth. While all people evolve through the necessary stages of physical birth when they emerged from the womb of their physical mother, what they failed to realize is the fact that this primary stage of birth was merely the first step in a sequence of births, and that each person then emerged into this world as either a cosmic ovum or sperm. Upon entering this world, you became thrust into the womb of Mother Earth, with the opportunity to begin to develop, with the higher objective of achieving the next stage of birth, in the same way that the sperm and ovum had to split and become prepared in the proper womb environment in order to evolve through the stages which prepared the embryo for physical birth. As a cosmic ovum and sperm, each person has to undergo the necessary stages which prepare them for the next level in the process of birth. The cosmic ovum and sperm had to be matured and prepared for the next stage of uniting. That would transform the two polarities into a cosmic embryo. If the objective is to build a house, then one must commence the work by providing the proper foundation that will support the construction of the upper levels of the house that is to be built upon that foundation. In the scriptures, you are portrayed as building a house that is. Origen writes in reply to the allegations of Celsus that the church is a secret system. See the secret doctrine. I have not yet spoken of the observances of all that is written in the gospel, each one of which contains much doctrine difficult to be understood, not merely by the multitude, but even by certain of the more intelligent, including a very profound explanation of the parables, which Jesus delivered to those without, while reserving the exhibition of their full meaning for those who have passed beyond the stage of exoteric teachings, and who came to him privately in the house. And when he comes to understand it, he will admire the reason why some are said to be without, and others in the house. The house must be built by laying the proper, physical, foundation, and then expanding the mind in order to complete the next level, or in the case of the seeker slash disciple, to bring about the next stage of birth, of which one's physical birth is only the beginning.